Thanks for letting me come today. It's great to be here, and I love worshiping. Thank you for the way you led that worship. I thought that was wonderful. And that verse, you know, when Jesus said, "What if you ask for a bread and you give him a stone?" I think when Jesus said that, by the way, that would have been a very amusing thing. That would have actually made people laugh. So it loses stuff in translation. But I've often thought that Jesus actually, some of the things would have been quite amusing. When he read stuff. So if you don't know me, I'm from Ed. I'm from Hope Into Action. Hope Into Action enables churches to house the homeless. I was here probably about 2 or 3 years ago, probably three, I would guess. And the first thing to say is thank you, because you guys, between you, you've done an amazing job of rustling up enough money to purchase a house, led by Paul, I know. And I visited that house a couple of weeks ago. I met the tenant in that house, and I just want to say what you've done is really impressive. So when Melvin said earlier, Hope Into Action do fantastic work, I was sitting there thinking, you guys are doing fantastic work. You have done fantastic work. You've shared your wealth with the poor. You've bought an amazing house that says you think these people have enough, or you think they have enough value and dignity to give them a really good house. And the guy in there is really grateful for the support he's received from this church. And you are preaching the good news to him in word and deed. Whether you're using your mouth, you are showing the love of Christ to someone. You are doing great. One of the things about Hope Into Action projects is you get really excited when the house opens and then you move your first tenant in. And absolutely, it's right that at that point, this kind of portcullis of confidentiality locks down the project. And that's quite difficult to manage from the front of church, because you really want to keep people's visions and passions alive, but it's really important that the tenant's right to their own story supersedes our desire to hear it. Does that make sense? So if I walked into this church and you knew all of my past sins and all my good things, all my bad things, I'd feel quite awkward as I walked in here. Thankfully, I walked in here and you just think I'm Ed. Do you see what I mean? And that is a lot more helpful and enables me to come into this church more easily. And it's right that we treat our tenants in that way. But I'm going to just spend, before Melvin kindly asked me to speak on my life of prayer, and I'll tell you, I mean, you know, my life of prayer seems, yeah, the times I spend in prayer in my life is probably a better way of saying it, because my prayer life has warts and some good moments and some warts and some challenges and some struggles. But before I do that, I'll just quickly recap to you Hope Into Action, just so you know, just so you kind of get refreshed a little bit for 2 minutes. I've forgotten the doofer, which is here. Amazing. So Hope Into Action began 9 years ago. It started in my church. My wife and I, we bought the first house. We had a real heart for men coming out of prison. And we partnered with my church, and my church committed to love and befriend the people in that house. And the underlying belief is if you're homeless, you have nowhere to go. It's actually a function of having no one to go to. And actually, therefore, the cause of homelessness is a relational poverty. And here in this church, as in virtually every church in the country, is a relational richness, which is the root need of the homeless in our country. So very quickly, I sometimes put this stat up. This is the need in our country, on one slice, or one angle, one lens on the need in our country. And this is Jesus' mission. He said, "I've come to release the oppressed." There are few things more oppressive in this country than being addicted to a Class A drug or being... When he said, "I've come to release prisoners," that can be interpreted metaphorically, but also literally. As well. And when he met a homeless man in Mark 5, he said to this man had been a self-harmer, he'd been violent, he'd been locked up. He said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Somehow he saw the difference between his actions and the man. He related to the man, his humanity connected with his humanity. Everyone else had struggled with him. Jesus saw through that and separated that which was evil from him and dealt with the things that oppressed him. Loving the man. Does that make sense? So as we approach our tenants, we love them. We connect with their humanity, recognizing our humanity in them, recognizing the reflection of God in them. And our love drives us to action. And so last year, Jesus' mission was to release the oppressed. Last year, we had 250 tenants through churches. And if you read those, I would say that is a good definition of releasing the oppressed and proclaiming the good news. And I would say to you, there are no housing charities that I've met in this country. There are 3,000 housing charities that can boast about 18% regularly attending church, which is an indicator of faith. That's all it is. I don't know whether they're all going to make it to heaven or not. I don't get a lot of that stuff. These are indicators that the good news is being preached. That's all we're saying. And we're also releasing the oppressed. And I will say that the gentleman in your house is being released, is being transformed. I try and avoid this word of so-and-so has been transformed. Paul talked about renewing on an ongoing basis, and we are being transformed into his likeness. And so am I, and so are you. And as we engage with each other, we are all transformed. You're doing a good job. Keep it going. That's where we're at now. It would have changed a few years, but we've now got over since I was last here. That's where we all are. Blah, blah, blah. And those that are definition of homeless. And over it all is love. And we define our success as whether we've loved our tenants. Really important. You have no control over whether they sort of how their decision making. We can love them. And I've found no housing charity in this country that defines love as their success. So that makes us unique as well. So that's Open to Action in a nutshell. Stay in touch if you want to. If you're interested, let me know. Big thanks to all of you. Alan Palmer, I think, was the one that got me here. So if it's really his fault. He was the root cause of me arriving here. And then Melvin, and then Paul, and the baton's been passed on to many of you now. Okay, so ignore that now and just come on to the talk here. I'm just going to say four things about my life of prayer. And my life of prayer, as I reflected over the last 20 years, because I'm now 43, but it's 25 years. I can remember leaving home at 18, going to Australia, finding the local church really odd, not really fitting into church, but praying, holding on to my daily reading notes. I remember going to university and then coming out of university and spending 9 years abroad. And in the middle of that, I got married. Now, before I got married, I was quite a good evangelical Christian. I used to have my quiet times that I was taught to have, probably 4 or 5 mornings a week. I would take my Bible, I would read a psalm, read a proverb, I'd read a bit of the New Testament, I'd read a letter, and I would pray, probably 4 or 5 mornings a week. And we'll come back to a bit of that. And then I found I got married, and this weird thing happened. When I got married, I'd wake up and I'd be lying next to this gorgeous woman, lady, my wife. And I'd kind of be conflicted because I'm like, oh, should I get up and pray? Well, I don't want to be not here when Rach wakes up. And so, you know, I found that really difficult. And then something else happened is that Rach fell pregnant, and probably because I hadn't been praying enough in the mornings. And so, you know, there we were. We suddenly had this baby there, and the baby was there in the morning. If I woke up and had slept well, I instantly felt guilty because I knew Rach had been feeding her. So I knew I ought to do the feed in the morning. Or maybe she was up in the night flapping around or crying or whatever it was. So when you wake up, you're exhausted or you've overslept. And then somehow Rach fell pregnant again. And then we had a second one. And then Rach pregnant, you know, and then we had a third child. So basically, the best part of a decade, you've been going to bed somewhere between 10 and 11 with no guarantee that you can get to 6 in the morning without being disturbed. Does that make sense? People have presumably experienced that. And so in the middle of that, you kind of trying to pray, and you've got a job, you're working full time, all the challenges and stresses of life. And the truth is, I couldn't look you in the eye and say, 4 to 5 mornings a week did I get up, read my Bible, do my prayers and stuff like that. And I had to find a different rhythm and a different routine and a different way of building in God into my life. And I'll just tell you what I do now. For what it's worth. And some of you will think, flipping it, there's a preacher who only prays that little in the week. And others you think, well, okay, I don't know what you'll think. But what I try and do now is I kind of think of it like a meal, like eating. Engaging in prayer and reading the Bible is like eating. This morning, I saw some opal fruits in my kitchen. I put my hand in before breakfast, and I shoved 3 in my mouth. We've all experienced that, right? And it was good. It was tasty. It was nice. But I wouldn't want to live like that. Do you see what I mean? And at times, we can just get a little Bible verse or a prayer or a something, and that's really good. It's really no. It's important to do those sort of things. But it's not a full meal, and it's not a completely nourishing meal. And when I was 18 and I left home, I read daily notes, and they were really helpful for me. And I used to, I clung on to those, and I grew enormously through those. It was Johnny Erickson Tada, if anyone remembers her, back in the 90s. But as I grew up, I found myself reading the Bible just as the Bible. And there's that verse, isn't there, where you wean yourself onto more spiritually mature stuff. And for me, I think I felt actually, I can remember in my interviews for Tear Funds, someone said to me, Ed, do you pray to the Holy Spirit, to God, or to Jesus? That was a really interesting question. I answered it honestly. I said, you know, I think I pray to God. I don't really pray to Jesus, was where I was at. Now, I think it reflects your personality and your relationships. But after that, I determined I would try and get to know Jesus better. So I thought the best way for me to get to know Jesus better is to read the Gospels. And every time I have some time with the Lord, I'm reading the Bible, I try and read a passage of the Gospels outright. So I try and understand Jesus. That was in 1998. So 21 years ago, I'm still trying to read the Gospels. And I must have read them all now, right? But so I'll pick one, I'll read it through from one to the first chapter then. And yet what's weird is I keep finding new angles on this guy Jesus. I keep understanding him better after 21 years of trying to read the four Gospels every time I sit down with the Bible. So in my week, I have times where I sneak and I just shove a little sweetie in my mouth, and there are times where I try and have a really wholesome, healthy meal. Sunday nights, I'm usually anxious. I've lots of things to worry about in the week. Difficult issues to deal with, meetings I'm worried about, whatever it may be. I will often find myself, I will try to get on my knees, on my bed, and commit it all to God, because I'm anxious. So that is part of my prayer. Sometimes I work Sunday night, so I don't always have a lot of time. I try once a week in my work. I have a Bible in my desk at work. I have a notebook. I try once a week for one lunch break, at least, to take that lunch break, to get away into a church, into a coffee shop. I'll treat myself to a coffee and just try and commit that hour, or 45 minutes probably, by the time I've bought my coffee, to reading the Bible and to praying. And on a Wednesday night, my wife, Rach, goes out to our home group, our Connect group. I stay in and do the kids thing. And that is my time. I determine I will not work. I will not watch TV. I will do an hour's nourishing, healthy mealtime with the Lord. A full hour. That's what I aim for. Don't always achieve that. Let me tell you how it starts, because I think this is, for me, this is an important part of my routine. It starts by, I put Josh to bed. It's probably about, by the time he's faffed and annoyed and, you know, played all the games kids do, it's probably about 8 o'clock now. Alana goes to bed at 8:30, I come down, they're watching TV, and I don't really drink much tea or coffee, but I go to the cupboard and I make myself a cup of tea, and or a coffee if I'm feeling tired, or a hot water. And I get all the faffing around, and I do all this stuff. What that does, it's a very deliberate thing for me, is it transitions me into a time with God. It helps me, all the stresses of what I've just been through. It's a deliberate way I try to slow myself down and prepare myself to sit down with God and do business and try and relate to God for 1 hour. I go into a place, if Alana or one of my daughters is there, I ask her to move. My kids never respect me most of the time. But I'm determined that on this occasion, they will do as I ask them. So I have a little space in my house that is my space, that on Wednesday night, they know I'm praying. And most of the time now, they do as I ask, amazingly. On that occasion, rest of the time, forget it. But and I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to get my soul, to pour out my soul to God. And at the same time, I'm trying to get God's soul to pour into my soul. That's my aim. You know that thing when some of you may not know this, when your computer tries to sync with something else, like a cloud, and tries to sync with your hard drive or something like that. And you know when your little thing goes round and round and round. That to me, at my best, and I don't always get there, is prayer. There is a sense of my heart sinking to God's, sharing everything I've got, all the detritus, all the crap of the week, all the murky, lurky thoughts that exist in my heart. I'm trying to get them into God, and I'm trying to sync my heart with God, and God is trying to pass over his files into my files. Does that make sense? That's what I am aiming for, and that's what I try and do. So for me, I sit down, I prepare, I get myself a space, I've got my coffee if I fall asleep. Sometimes I have my phone, because sometimes I think God might give me something to encourage me for someone, so I might send them a text. Other times, I deliberately don't have my phone because, frankly, I'm addicted to it. You know, it's very hard not to be addicted to it, right? So that's the routine I go through. I have 1 hour where I'm determined to try to feast on the Word of God. I start usually in a psalm or a proverb. I'll read a whole chapter of a psalm, a whole chapter of a proverb. I try and underline stuff. I try and learn stuff. I happen to learn Psalm 43 and this week, which said, send forth your light and your truth and let them guide me. I've prayed that time and again this week as I've gone into a meeting or a difficult situation or whatever it may be. May your light and your truth guide me. So then I'll deliberately, not every week, I don't do every week, I try to learn the odd bit of scripture. From the Psalms, I go into the Gospels, I read the Gospels, I try and imagine myself there. If Jesus meets the man with leprosy, I will imagine I am that man with leprosy. And God, Jesus says to me, what is it you want me to do for you? He lays his hand on me, and I imagine myself having his hand touch me. And then I imagine, okay, who are... Then I switch roles. So I would say, okay, well, what is it... Who are the people who represent leprosy in my life at the moment, and how can I be like Jesus to them? So I try and imagine myself into the Gospels. And often when I read the Bible, by the way, I don't get it. Sometimes I don't understand what it's talking about. And I'm cool with that. I've just decided to be cool with that. Fine, I'll read the next verse, and if I don't get it at all tonight, that's okay. I'll just be chilled about it. I don't give myself too hard a time if it's beyond me theologically. Or sometimes I've gone back to a passage and I've understood it now because I'm in a context where it matters. Does that make sense? I get it. It was written for this context. I just never experienced this context before. Now I'm in this context, I understand. And then I try and read a letter or half a dozen verses from a letter, which I sometimes find difficult. When I can't sleep at night, I've got a Kindle, and I will open it up, and I'll try and read an old a chapter from the Old Testament. I find that's an amazing way for God to send me to sleep. So, and that is how I try to pray through the week. That is my prayer life, warts and all. Some of you are sitting there have got much better prayer life. Some of you got much worse prayer life. I get that, but that's how I do it. One other thing I was going to say on that. I've forgotten. So that's the Bible reading bit of it. And then I come to the praying bit of it. Now, in that, my prayers will be mingled in with the verses that I'm reading and all those sort of things. Often, what I find in the Psalms is it has verses that say things that are really quite terrible. And I love that because my heart often says things that are really terrible. And one thing I found when I got to my 20s, I started reading the Bible, and I found fully, not snippets of it, not edits of it, not bits that Johnny Erickson Tada had pulled out for me to think about, the whole thing. And I found that really helpful because I found it matched the world in which I was living in much more. I suddenly found myself in my 20s living amongst violence, thinking about violence an awful lot, and thank God I found a lot of violence in the Old Testament. I found a lot of violence in the Psalms, which helped me try to get my head around it. There's sexual violence in the Old Testament. That was really helpful for me. Actually, underlying homelessness is so much violence, including sexual violence. Thank God it's in the Bible. But I only found it by reading the Bible. Does that make sense? The one verse that I wanted to just share was just, I was in a situation where someone was really attacking me. It felt like to me I was being really attacked by one of my colleagues. And I thought he was wrong, as I often do. But I found a verse that said, vindicate me, O God. I've never heard anyone talk about that. That can't be a holy prayer, can it? I should be forgiving him, right? No, it said, vindicate me. Okay, well, whether I'm right or wrong, I can at least right now, I feel like I can pray, vindicate me. And I only got to that point because I'd actually, I was reading the Psalms. Does that all make sense? So that's kind of my routine. That's my prayer life at best. Often it's a struggle. It doesn't always hit what I've just described. Once I've done the Bible reading thing, then I do the... So I've got a little slide, actually, for that. Feast. Feast on the Bible. There. And I like that picture because I've got a kind of cup of coffee there, which helps me. If I'm tired, I'll make myself a coffee to keep me awake. Sometimes I fall asleep when I pray. I used to feel guilty about that. I recently read the Pope saying that if you fall asleep when you pray, it's like God's arms rocking you to sleep. Great, I'll take that. I don't have to feel guilty about it anymore. I try not to sleep. Sometimes I do. Okay. By the way, I've never read a book on how to pray written by someone who's either pregnant or breastfeeding. And I think that's important because I think, give yourself, at times in your life, you're stretched and you're stressed. And, you know, my relationship with Rach changed when we had children, for the better and for more challenges as well, as we all understand. But I understood that, and God understands that as well. Does that make sense? So you're not always going to have a phase in your life where you can be singing, you know, from the mountaintop. So, reading the Bible, feast on the word, that's the first thing. I'm just going to talk through some prayer, two prayer disciplines, I suppose, that have served me now, one for over 11 years, because I can remember doing it before I moved to this country, and one for at least 6 years. And if they've sustained me, then they might help you. That's what I'm, so they may not. And the deal, but the reason I have two is I find I can't stick with one. I need a bit of variety in my praying, because it's difficult. Praying is difficult, right? So the first one is Our Father, Our Lord. And this slide is going to be really difficult. So it didn't come out, I couldn't quite get it right. So just let me get it all up. What I do here, and I've got a pad here, these are my little prayer journals, right, that I have. So I'm messy, I'm not ordered, I can't write out sentences in full script or hand script, that's just who I am, but some people do, most people do, that sounds good. But this is what I do. So I will write out the Our Father on the left-hand column, and then I won't put bullet points like that, but I will write out how that applies to me. Does that make sense? So Our Father, well, what does that mean, actually? And what does that mean to me in my prayer life, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I try to think through my life and adapt it to it. So if I've got a really big event or something I'm really worried about, I would pray my this into that event. So even as I was driving in, I began praying the Our Father into this speak and so on. So Our Father, first thing, what does that mean? I think the starting point of prayer is getting to the point of knowing that God loves you. Now, everyone here knows that God loves you. You've been told it 1,000 times plus. You get it. I understand that. Do you feel it? Because I have this tune in my head that often supersedes that other message. The tune in my head says, Ed, you're inadequate. Ed, you're not doing very well. Ed, you could have done that better. Ed, you really messed up here. You're not the best husband. You're not the best father. Anyone else recognize that tune in their head? Okay. I know that God loves me, but I'm fighting this tune the entire time. So the challenge for me at the start of my prayer is to get to the point I feel, I remember God loves me. My identity, my strength, my self-esteem, my power at best comes from that place. It shouldn't come from how successful I am at work, how good I am at this, because that's fallible. It should come from knowing that God loves me. I'll give you a quick metaphor, because this may or may not help. My boy of 7, the other day, 3 or 4 weeks ago, he strode out to bat against a boy who was 9 and massive. And he ran in from the boundary to bowl. And as he ran in, he went in, his arm was doing this like it was some sort of Graham Dilly. And I was terrified. He runs in. Your boy's out there all confident and yet so vulnerable at the same time. And he stands in and bowls. That ball comes down a million miles an hour as far as I'm concerned. Joss, my little son, he smacks it. He connects with it. I'm delighted. I watch that ball sail straight into mid-off's hands. And the git actually held on to his catch. Now, in the way they play it, you stay in for 5 overs no matter what you get. So he goes down the other end. He's lost 5 runs for his team. He's gutted. He gets in 2 or 3 overs later. He's there. A bad bowler's bowling now. I'm thinking, great, get in, Joss. And the ball's wide. I'm thinking, hallelujah, go whack it. He's gone to whack it. As he steps back and across, he's gone to whack the ball. He's clattered all 3 of his stumps over. And he's out again. And he's going, what? Oh. And he's going down to the other end. Now, as a father, when you watch your son bat, you are eagle-eyed. This is what I've discovered. You are totally, I'm not talking to anyone now. I'm watching him. And when he clatters his wickets, he's made a mistake, but your heart goes out to him, doesn't it? No one at that point would love your son less when they've got themselves out, right? I use that as a metaphor to help us in this first verse. Yeah, I've messed up. Actually, what's God's reaction to that? He's not telling me off. He just wants to hug me. Does that make sense? So that's the type of place I try to get to in this first thing. The other thing about this first two words is Jesus is a genius, because he didn't say my father, he said our father. And I really wish he'd said my father, but he hasn't. He said our father. So when I think about the word our, I have to think, damn, excuse my language, you have to think drat, because he's also the father to everyone else. And I don't particularly like this right person right now. Oh God, oh dear. You really love that person. And they're annoying me. And I don't want to accept that they love them. I love my dad. If my dad loved someone, out of honour for him, I would do work hard on that person. Does that make sense? If my father loves this person in my life that right now I'm really struggling with, I'm going to have to work on that. I've got to take that to God. Does that make sense? Our Father. Get to the point of feeling love. Romans, not just our Father. Hallowed be your name. I don't really know what hallowed means. This is how I interpret it. Hallowed, everything I do, may your name be hallowed. If, as a father, as a work situation, I've got some conflicts I've got to go into, I've got some difficult situations I've got to go, as I go into those situations, may you be hallowed. May you, your name do well out of this. May you be glorified, may you be exalted out of this. That's how I pray it. I think through my life, I write them down, I go, Lord, oh, this is stressing me. I've got to do this bit of job. I've got to do this in my life. May you be hallowed in that. That's how I interpret it. I list them. Your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. You are allowed to pray that into any situation. Your kingdom come, the tenant in the house. Your kingdom come into that house. Your earth be done. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. You have power at this point. Jesus said, you have all the power and authority I bestow on you. We have power to pray into these situations and say, your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. I normally pray this like this. Lord, help me with my finances. I could do with more money. Hope Into Action needs more money. Amen. Unfortunately, again, and that's go for that prayer. That's all fine, especially if it's got Hope Into Action in it. That's great. Unfortunately, again, Jesus says, give us today our daily bread, not give me today my daily bread. That's really annoying. And this prayer is therefore a prayer, these six words are a prayer of justice, because our includes the entire current and future human race. That person in North Korea may come up in my prayers right now, and my response to that has to be our daily bread. It's a prayer of justice, because it's not just about me. Does that make sense? Right in the heart of this prayer is a prayer for the whole human race. Wherever God leads you, it's about give us our daily bread. The man on the street, the man in Darfur, the man in South America, the penguins, the whole lot. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those against us. Obviously, that's really annoying as well, because if it was just my feelings, sins that needed forgiving, that would be easy and cool. That's kind of a nice feeling, isn't it? Who is really vexing me right now? That's a challenge. Write them down, list them. Who do I need to work at forgiving? Truth is, I can't always forgive someone in that moment. But if I'm trying to forgive them, that's at least better than it was 5 minutes ago. It's kind of how I view it. I don't know what you think about the devil. Does he exist? Doesn't he? What? I often wonder what's going on there. What brings me back is that I know Jesus prayed against the devil. Lead us not into temptation. Lots of theology about can God lead into temptation or not. I don't know the answers. Lead me not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Jesus needs to pray. I, therefore, in faith and respect for Jesus, have to pray against the devil. End of. That's kind of how I solve that answer. There is evil out there. There's a spiritual stuff I don't understand. Jesus taught me to pray into it and against it. I'll do it. And then the last line. To remember, this isn't about me. It's not about my glory. The sole purpose is to bring God's glory on earth in heaven. Does that make sense? So that's how I do it. And sometimes I can do that, and that goes really well. Sometimes I find that really hard, I can't concentrate, and that's an insight into my prayer life, and so on. Sometimes I get bored, I can't frankly muster the energy to do that. And there's another one I'll quickly take you through, which I read from Bill Hybels' book. Bill Hybels has turned out to have some sins in his life, but he has done a lot of good. So I'm very grateful for this book I read that he wrote, Too Busy Not to Pray, about, I read about 6 years ago. He just said, use this act as a kind of way to remember. Acclamation. First of all, start by praising God. Do you praise God? Get to the point. Your starting point in prayer is praise God. Remember who he is. What I find with that is that helps me remember how small I am in comparison to him. Because what happens in my prayer life over the week is that rather than me become the servant of God, very subtly that shifts, so I began thinking that God is my servant. And he can do whatever I ask, please, as long as I say amen at the end. Start point in prayer is getting our perspective right so we understand God is God. I am someone tiny in relation. It's like when Jeremiah had that encounter and he said, I am not holy, I'm not worthy. And that's what happens in prayer when we get to that point. It naturally leads into confession because you realize, oh man, I'm such a nothing compared to you, God. If you can get to that place, that's a good place to start prayer and leads you into confession. The next one is thanks. Write down all those things that are thankful for, and that will make you a more thankful, happy person. Funnily enough, it's a really good psychological discipline, even if people have proved that. And then the last one, supplication, which means you can ask him anything. Ask him anything. Ask him what you want. Knock, ask and you will receive. That's cool. If you get the first stuff right up here, you're more likely to find this stuff here. Because God does also say, ask in 1 John 5, ask when you ask according to my will, then my hear and your prayer is answered. So if I ask for a Ferrari tomorrow, I might not get it. If I ask for churches to house the homeless, I'd argue that's God's will. So I'm going to pray that prayer. Does that make sense? So, all I've said so far is Bible reading, get a rhythm to your week, take more sources of the Bible, but also have a feast, if you can. These are two prayer disciplines that I've shared with you. And I would say, whoever you are, however you pray, there's one common denominator to anyone that prays well. They have to carve out time. I think there are phases in your life where you're busy and you're stretched, and I think God is cool with that and gracious with that. But over your lifetime, you've got to do that. So it's got to be time. And the last thing I would say is hearing from God. And this is the last thing I'll say, because I struggle with this kind of has God spoken to me thing. And someone said this, so I'll just do this exercise on you, which I found quite a good exercise and found quite helpful for me. And then I'll tell a story and then I'll shut up. So please, I invite you to shut your eyes. And as you're shutting your eyes, remember, if you will, a childhood memory. Go back into that childhood memory. And done. That kind of came from a point in your brain that's a bit murky. It's not entirely clear. It's a bit grey. That's kind of what it's like, this guy says, when you hear from God. It's not certain. You can't be sure. You think you might have heard from God. My best mate, who I've known for 20 years from this university, when I met him, he was an atheist. I was a Christian. 23, 4, 5 years on, he's still an atheist, and I'm still a Christian. So my ability to convert him is very limited. We try and spend a day together each year, just hanging out and stuff. He told me he's doing very well in the city, but he's telling me about his house, and his house move has fallen through, and he really wanted a nice house, and his wife's an architect, they had great plans for it. And we had, it's part of the conversation today. And I went away, and a few nights later, I was praying. Jez, this guy, came up in my thoughts and prayers, and I thought, God wants me to pray for him to have a really nice house. God loves this guy. Now, this guy's already got a nice house. He's not homeless. He's doing very well in the city. But I thought, all right, I'll pray for him to have a nicer house than I've got, which he already does have, but he wants a bigger one, so that's fine. I will do what God says. And then the next day I'm cycling into work, and I'm thinking, I still don't know if that was what God wanted me to do, right? But I'm thinking, God's saying, just tell Jez that that's what you're going to pray for him. So I was like, I don't want to do that. Anyway, I did do it. I got in, I pinged him off an email, goes, Jez, just by the way, lovely, you know, great weekend, all that stuff. I was praying last night, and I just thought God asked me to pray for you, to him, for you to have a really nice house. He wrote back, goes, Ed, thanks, you know I don't believe in prayer, and by the way, I don't think God would be too bothered by me because I've already got a nice house. I reply and say, yeah, I get your point, but I still think God loves you and your wife, and I still think he wants you and your wife to have a nicer house. Right. So anyway, 3 days later, he texts me, goes, Ed, thanks for your prayers. By the way, the house we're trying to buy has fallen through. I'm like, oh, man, I am gutted. I'm like, I've put myself, God, what have you done? I've put myself out there, made myself vulnerable. I've brought awkwardness into a relationship I very much treasure. I've tried to, you know, what have you done, God? You've made me look a fool. His faith is going backwards now. Anyway, I forget about it. I keep praying because I felt that was what God was doing. I keep praying. Don't raise it with him anymore. We don't text on a week-to-week basis anyway. We happened to have, you know, then in the summer we had to be somewhere near his house the next day. So on the Saturday morning, I just sent him a text. Jez, what are you doing on Thursday night? He goes, nothing. Why? He said, great. Can we come and stay? He said, yeah, fine. Oh, by the way, we moved house last Friday. I'm like, what? You're joking. So where we were in his house, it's this cracking house. That was 10 weeks later. Now, to buy any house in 10 weeks is a challenge. He's bought a house, he's found a new house, he's bought it. It's a cracking house. My point is, sometimes you might be able to hear from God. I like to think I prayed that house into his life. I'll never say that to him, like some sort of, you know, it would just be a bit uppity, wouldn't it, if I said that. But I still like to think I heard God say something. I prayed, I went out in faith. God delivered him a house. So prayer also involves listening. That's all I'm saying. So all I've said today is Bible reading, create yourself a rhythm, take little sweets, give yourself a nourishing feast. I pray and journal. This is what I do. I brought this along just to show you. This is my Acts, 17th of August. You can see I've done it exactly as I said up there. I have one at work as well. That's what I do. It helps me. I scribble on it. I'm not very neat. I'm not very organized. That's what I do. Take time. You've got to find some time. And occasionally you might hear God speak to you. You never know. Thank you for listening.